Good afternoon. I'm Kevin. For those of you who don't know, those of you who wish you didn't know, too bad. It's good to be here. I enjoyed worship very much. It's just so exciting to see God moving in our church. And I just can't help but wonder, when I increase my absence from this church, the growth takes place. So maybe I should just stay away. So, and it's very good to see two young people, you know, playing the piano and the drums. If you want a treat, come and sit up front and watch Ryosuke's hands and see if you can watch them very fast. I don't know how he was doing that. I think he was cheating somehow. So just too fast. Very good. Praise God for all of that. A lot of new people. It's good to see. You know, I think this is the first Sunday I've ever been in the church where we've had greetings, and I've actually bumped elbows with people all the whole time I was shaking hands. So something we've been praying for and thinking about and we've had vision for years and years, and it's good to see God fill up His church. And we still have room, so next Sunday, grab somebody's hand and bring them to church, and we'll really fill the place up. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can have this place to come and worship You and fellowship and serve others, Lord, and learn of Your Word and just grow closer to You, Lord. I pray that You would open up our hearts and our minds to receive Your Word, Lord. I pray that we will not stay the same, that You will change us, challenge us, and that You would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Today we're going to be talking about Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the bread of life. John chapter 6, verses 25 through 41. The whole chapter is just wonderful. I know every time I preach from a passage, I tell you to read the whole chapter, the whole book, and you know that's just the way I look at Scripture. You just got to get it in its context to enjoy it. We have a couples study. Oh, by the way, let me just plug our couples study. We have a couples Bible study, a fellowship. It's not really a Bible study. We do all kinds of things. We watch movies and we eat gumbo. And, you know, most of the movies, though, I get from Bob, and they all have Ford vehicles in them. So I don't know how that's working out. But no, it's good. It's very good. But this coming Wednesday is the fifth Wednesday. And just like at Mitaki in the English service, when we have a fifth Sunday, we do worship. So this Wednesday at Bob's apartment, there's going to be a little bit of noise coming from the apartment because we're going to do worship. Pastor Hiroshi's going to come and play guitar and bring some sheet music, and I might bring a drum, and Bob's children, you're just going to have to go somewhere else because it's going to be noisy. Or you can make some noise with us. Oh, she'll be in Kobe. That's right. All right. So please join us, even if you're without your spouse. If your husband or your wife is somewhere else, come on out anyway. We're going to make some noise on Wednesday night. And then the first Wednesday of June, we'll be back to studying the Word, okay? Jesus, the bread of life, John chapter 6, verses 25 and following. Follow with me as I read. When they found Him on the other side of the lake, they asked Him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for Me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him God the Father has placed His seal of approval." Then they asked Him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Wow. You want to read that chapter again when you go home? Be a good homework assignment, because there's a lot before and a lot more after that you can certainly grow from, and it'll just bless your socks right off. I like that expression. Jesus, the bread of life. And we just read John chapter 6, verses 25 through 21. Well, what happened before that? Let me set up the what was going on. Now, the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus has been teaching in the countryside, and a lot of people are following him. A lot of people. 10,000, maybe up to 15,000 people. And, you know, they're all getting tired, and they don't have anywhere to go, no food to eat. And Jesus says to his disciples, "You know, get them some food." And they go, "Wow, that would cost, you know, just much, much more money than we have. Well, what do we do?" And he says, "Feed them." And the disciples go, "Well, you know, how are we going to do that?" And so Jesus feeds them, and we know it is 5,000, but if we include men, women, and children, and it's way, way many more people than that. And then Jesus tells his disciples, "Okay, get in the boat and go across the lake," and after feeding all these people, and then Jesus kind of gets away from the crowds and goes on his own, and then he walks across the sea to the other side to get away from the crowds and do something else. You know, he walks across the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds noticed that the disciples left in boats, and so some fishermen came in, and Jesus walks out on the Sea of Galilee and scares his disciples and saves them from a storm, and that's the second thing. Jesus walks on water. That's where we're at now. So these crowds are still on the other side of the lake. And finally, they need to get to the other side, so they borrow boats and they go to the other side. And when they get to the other side, Jesus is already there. And Jesus confronts them. It's kind of interesting. If you notice this question in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, right, this is the people from the crowd who, I'm guessing the majority of these people are the people he just fed. Right? He just fed these people. And they get over there, you know, they struggle to get across, they get across, and there's Jesus already there. "How'd you get here? There's no buses, you know, no quick camels. I don't know. How'd you get here?" He said, "I just walked." He didn't say that, probably, but that would have been fun. And notice that he doesn't even answer their question. There's a whole series of questions being asked by these people, and more often than not, Jesus doesn't answer their question, but he confronts them to show them the truth. And in this case, he says, they said, "When did you get here?" Like they care, you know. "Oh, about 5 minutes ago." "So what?" You know, Jesus doesn't, he goes to the bigger issue. And Jesus will always do that. And he'll do that in our lives too. You know, when we pray, when we ask Jesus for certain things, Jesus will not answer as you prayed a lot of the times, he will get to the more important issues in your life. And this is what Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And then Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils. Now be very careful here. Jesus is not saying, don't work. You need to do your job. Don't quit your job. You know, and don't just wait for God to feed you. Don't work for food that spoils. It's all one concept. All right? Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, this is what he tells these people who are looking for him. And, you know, they just don't get it. They ask him another question. And when Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me. You have to really, really pay attention when Jesus says, in some versions, truly, truly, or verily, verily. And this, in the NIV, it just says, I tell you the truth. What Jesus is saying, literally, what I am about to say, and this was very critical of teachers in those days. Preachers and teachers in those days didn't use this amen word, or verily, verily, or truly, truly, very lightly, because they could be held to account if they did. They could be said, well, what you said was true. You told these people this is true, but it's not. So you're preaching heresy. But in this case, Jesus just came right out and said, what I'm about to say is trustworthy, it's sure, it's dependable, and it's certain. Basically is what he's saying. So Jesus said, this is absolute truth. You got to listen to me. And then he goes on to say, I tell you the truth, you're looking at me. I'm kind of backing up. Not because you saw the miraculous signs which point to me, but because you want more food. And then he confronts. Okay, I've got my slides backwards here. And this is what Jesus is saying. Let me be straightforward with you. Let me be honest with you. I'm not going to answer your question as you asked it because you have a greater need. This is what I'm going to say to you. Your motives are messed up. Now, we think of Jesus as this nice, sweet guy. You know, and we see him in these pictures with these rings around his head, you know, up here. And he's just looking into heaven, and he's so sweet. But Jesus wasn't being sweet with these people. He was being very confrontational. And he said, your motives are messed up. This is what you want from me. This is why you're looking for me. You want me to fix your economic situation. Now, these people were an oppressed people. They were oppressed socially and economically. They were way, way overtaxed. I know we all think we have to pay too many taxes, but nothing like what these people paid. The majority of the Jewish population at that time, their income, the majority of it went just for food. Just for food. So the fact that they're looking for Jesus to feed them is not all that bad a thing. It's not the right motivation, but that's what they're doing. And Jesus is saying, you want me to help you economically. Okay, I understand that, but there's a bigger issue here. You're looking for temporal fixes. You work to get all the way across the sea with a storm going through. You worked all the way to get all the way over here and ask me, when did I get here? And the reason you did that is you're hoping that I'm going to be your economic savior. That's what you're hoping. You're hoping that I just feed you. And Jesus said, that's not all I am. I am your eternal sustenance. By the way, everybody have lunch? No? Nobody had lunch? I'm kind of hungry. You know, I think that we need a little cultural lesson. In the Middle East and in Europe, you know, people like bread. I think if Jesus would have been sent to Japan, to the people of Japan instead of the people of Israel, he would have been called the musubi of life. This is a good one, too. Excuse me. Well, I've got an extra one. Anybody want one? I've got one. Anybody want it? Anybody? I don't have any takers. This is a good one. Torigomoku. How about you? You want it? Come on. You can have it. You're welcome. You have to eat it. So. Yeah. I'll eat this as I go along. It's a good one. You can eat it now. You can eat in church. I bet some of you come from churches where you can't eat, right? The musubi of life. This is a good one. Taru taru chicken katsu. Wow. Great. By the way, no charge for that. Free. Yeah. But it's only going to fill you up for a little bit. You'll have to get something to eat later. Unless you just don't want to eat after you eat that. Jesus was saying, don't just come to me for temporary sustenance, but for eternal sustenance. Good. Isn't it good? Look for eternal food, is what Jesus was saying. Don't look for temporal food. Don't work just to find Jesus just because you have a need. Now, as a believer in Christ, I get messed up this way too. And this lesson is mostly for people, you know, who are looking to Christ and trying to find out who He is and all that. But as a believer, I get to review this lesson and say, you know, God, you know, I'm asking you to be a genie in my life a little too much. I'm asking you to fix some temporal things just too much. And I'm not focusing on what you really mean in my life. And I have to get back on track. Jesus says to me, Kevin, you know, I'm helping you. You know, if I can take care of your eternity, I certainly can take care of your temporal stuff. So stop worrying about that and work for eternal things. And Jesus was saying, look, folks, the work of God is this. You have to believe in the one He sent. All right? And the one He sent is just not a normal country preacher from Nazareth. He's more than that. He's much more than that. And Jesus said, God the Father has placed His seal of approval on me. I'm much more than a regular preacher. And He wasn't saying it just to build Himself up. Jesus' own words won't allow us to look at Him as just another nice guy, just another religious teacher from that day. Just in this chapter alone, six times in one chapter, Jesus says that I have come from heaven. I've come down from heaven. I'm the bread of heaven. I've come from heaven. Six times in one chapter. Now, when you do Bible study and something is repeated over and over and over, especially in a short space, you need to pay attention. God is trying to get something into your head and into your heart. And Jesus does it six times here. And it's very interesting how the people who were confronting Jesus and He's going back to them, look at what they say to Him in verse 32. Let's look at verse 30 again. And following. What miraculous sign will you give? And I really think the emphasis is on you here. Okay, Jesus, you're saying all this, and that's fine, but what are you going to give? What miraculous sign are you going to give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna, and the Greek here could be that they provided the manna. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, what are they saying to Jesus? Think about this. He just fed up to 15,000 people, right? He just got on the other side of the lake before they did. He fed all these people, and they're saying, give us a sign. Isn't that incredible that they would do that? You think so? How many think it's incredible that they would ask that after seeing Jesus? If you saw Jesus feed 5,000 people, weren't you? Oh, that's a sign for me. Well, I'm going to skip a few things here. Here's what they said. What more of a sign would convince them? What miraculous sign will you give Well, we may see and believe it. What will you do? And then, what was on their minds? I think this was on their minds. I think that these people were looking for a Messiah kind of figure like Moses. There actually was a teaching that the Messiah would be a Moses kind of figure who actually provided manna again. So that's in their mindset. They're thinking, hey, here's our economic freedom. And maybe, too, we can make this guy our political king as well. He's going to take care of us economically. Maybe he can take care of us politically as well. And so when they're saying, Jesus, what are you going to do for us? I mean, Moses fed us as a nation. Moses fed us for over 40 years. Well, Jesus, I mean, you know, he provided one meal. Big deal. Right? He only fed 10,000. I mean, Moses fed millions. Millions. You know, when you don't want to believe the truth, you'll believe half-truths and stuff that's just got a partial truth here and there, and you'll build your own truth out of it. And that's what they were doing. Their thinking was so messed up because they just don't want to believe. And Jesus confronts them again and he says, excuse me, God provided the manna, not Moses. God did it. That's what he says in verse 32. And it's that, I tell you the truth again. This is without a doubt true and factual. Check it yourself. It's not Moses who provided the manna. And it's not just something that takes place in the past. God provides now. Right now. You can't live on the past, people. And if you look at Jesus' teachings, he confronted them about, you know, depending on their forefathers and, you know, our ancestors. You know, we're the children of Israel. They were depending on all of everything that happened in the past. And Jesus is saying, God's right here, right now. Right now. Not just in the past. And that's true in our lives as well, by the way. And Jesus was saying, God provides spiritual manna, not just physical manna. And what is manna? It was the food that God provided for the children of Israel for that 40-year period. They would eat it, they'd get satisfied, and, you know, I don't know, I guess they had a lot of recipes, you know, manna burgers, manna fried rice, I don't know, but boy, I just can't imagine eating the same thing for 40 years. But they did. And God provided it. And Jesus said, it's more than physical sustenance, people. It's spiritual. And very interesting wording here. They said to Jesus, he gave them bread from heaven to eat in verse 31. And Jesus said, in verse 32 and following, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And then look at this. For the bread of God, right, changes. He changes from the bread of heaven. He goes, but the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And I think he's starting to get to them. I think it's starting to move on some of their hearts. He's going, wait a minute, we said bread of heaven, and now he's saying bread of God. Okay, wait a minute, maybe there's something here. I think they're starting to change because their reaction in the next verse, sir, from now on, give us this bread, is very similar to John chapter 4 and the woman at the well. What did she say when he explained the water? This, if you knew who it was you were talking to, you'd ask me for a drink, not the opposite. And she said, sir, give me this water. I want to believe that there's a little change beginning to take place in their lives because they're asking for that. Or, you know, were they just being facetious and say, well, give me the bread. Give it to me, you know. But I don't know, because he makes that big change there. Okay, from now on, give us this bread. And then Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And then verse 36, but as I told you, you have seen me, and still you don't believe. What did they see? They saw miracles, and before chapter 6, there were things going on. They heard his teaching. So what is it with these people? I want to believe good things. I want to believe that they were starting to get it, but were they getting it? Is more evidence what you and I need to be able to believe? If we see another miracle, will we believe? If we see another life changed, will we believe? Or is J.C. Ryle right here? Do we need more evidence to be able to believe? Or is it just, you know, a condition of the heart that we just don't believe because there's something wrong right here? More evidence is not going to fix that condition of the heart. Something to think about. Did they have that change of heart? Give us that bread. And then we see the first I am in the book of John. Okay? And the first I am is? I'm the bread of life. You know some other ones? Just shout them out. Give me some more I ams from the book of John. Anybody else? Good shepherd. Anybody else? The living word. Okay. Anything else? Yes. I am. Some more I ams from John. The light, the world, the salt of the earth. Okay, that's another gospel, but yeah, it's all right. That's in a different gospel. That's okay. I am. What did he do that was different than other gods? Rose from the dead. I am the resurrection and life. Yeah, there's plenty of them. How about this one? I am the door, he says. Now, the Gospel of John is much different than the other three Gospels, right? The other three Gospels have different purposes, and they're all good in what their purpose is, but John really wanted to emphasize that Jesus is God, plain and simple. That's the basic. John wanted to teach us Jesus is God's Son, Jesus is God. And so here we have all the I ams of Jesus just in the book of John. The Good Shepherd, resurrection and life, the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. These are the only ones in this gospel, but some of the ones you mentioned are in other gospels, okay? Now, why is this critical? This is critical because it's prophetic. This is critical because it was prophesied back in the book of Exodus, and Jesus was very careful to use the language I am in the New Testament to make people understand who he am. Okay? Well, all right? Very critical. Listen, look at this. He goes on, verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me. All right? He who eats this bread, he says it later, but the very first thing he said was, he who comes to me. Very critical in this situation. All right? Very important here. You know, I gave Pastor Hiroshi a musubi of life, the rice of life. And I wasn't about to bring it to him. I was just waiting for somebody to come up here, and I'm glad finally he did. He came up to get that musubi of life. If he hadn't come up here, he wasn't going to get it. I was going to eat it. I'm glad he came up. And what happens if you come up and get the bread of life? You'll never hunger. Now, he's going to be hungry again, but the bread that Jesus provides, you will never hunger again. Very interesting grammatical structure. Not too complicated. Even I could figure it out. Pastor Hiroshi could tell us a lot better about this. But he uses a double negative here in this when he says, you will never, not at any time, go hungry. Never not never not, but in this language structure, it doesn't equal a positive that you're going to be hungry. It's very, very emphatic. You will never, not at any time, go hungry. And all you got to do is come to Jesus. Right? They ask, what kind of work do we have to do? He's saying, you come to Jesus, and if you come to me, you eat this bread, right? You partake of this bread, my life, you will never not go hungry. And it's true, too. And very interesting how Jesus talks about you won't get thirsty either. What does bread have to do with thirst? Well, it could simply be that, you know, when you usually have a meal, you drink as well. But I think Jesus is being very emphatic, very strong in saying, not only will you not hunger, but you will not thirst ever. No, not ever, is what Jesus is saying here. Never be hungry at any time. In the most emphatic Greek language that he could use, Jesus was saying, I will satisfy you completely. I am the bread of life. I'm all that you need. I am your total sustenance. Total. Completely. Not partial. I'll take care of all your hungers, all of your thirsts. And if I do that, why do you have to worry about the temporal stuff? You don't. I take care of your greatest needs. Everything else is going to fall into place. Basically what he was saying. And then in the last part of this chapter, the last part of the section we read, I think we see the gospel in a nutshell. Verses 36 through 41, let me read it again. I'll start with 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. That's the problem, right? The problem of unbelief, right? Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will no way drive away. So, who initiated the salvation process? Did the crowds initiate it by going to look for Jesus? And suddenly the Father in heaven, God in heaven said, oh, those people are hungry, they have emotional, spiritual, physical needs, I better do something. Because they are working to find me. That's not how it worked. God the Father initiated the plan of salvation. He started it. He thought it up in His great wisdom, together with the Father, with the Son and the Holy Spirit as one God, one triune God. They worked this plan of salvation together. And we see it coming to pass right here in Jesus' words. God initiated our rescue, and Jesus comes to rescue us. And he says, I'm the bread of life. That's me. You know, you had manna and you ate it and then you need to eat again. But this one is permanent. It's eternal. Jesus comes to rescue us. Now, I told this terrible joke a long time ago, but, you know, in heaven when God and Jesus were talking about man's needs and man's salvation, they were up there, and God the Father said, Jesus, you know, man is sinful and they need you, and I have a plan. I want you to go down there and live amongst them, suffer, be beaten, bleed, and die for those people. And Jesus said, Father, nice plan. I have a better one. Why don't you go down there and bleed and die and suffer for those people? Bad joke, I know, sorry. All we have to do is look to Jesus and believe. There's nothing that we can do in this salvation process other than to look to Him and believe. And this is what He says. Verse 38. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that has been given me, but will raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. Right? It's not a temporal thing. It's not a maybe thing. It's not an if kind of thing. If we look to the Son and believe, eternal life is right here. It's yours. God, you're in God's hands. You're His. You belong to Him. It's right here. That's all it is. He gives us eternal life. Hiroshi came up here and he believed I was going to give him that musubi. I gave it to him. He took it, he ate it, and no charge. I just gave it to him. No charge. You're welcome. Good? Right? And that's what God does to you. Of course, we still have a responsibility to follow him and to grow, and we just follow him and we grow because he puts an insatiable desire for him in our hearts. It happens. We're not doing that to better our salvation. Our salvation is there. It's a done deal. So, let me tell you a story about when I was a little boy. And I was reminded of this story when I was watching the tornado damage in Oklahoma this past, was it North Texas? Was that Oklahoma where the whole city was wiped? Kansas. We were watching that on TV, on Japanese TV, and I mean the whole town's gone except the grain silo. When I was a boy, I lived in southwest Louisiana, and we had tornadoes occasionally. Never one that came right through our neighborhood, but we were always aware of them. And there were sudden kinds of things. One time we had, during summer vacation, we had my cousins over in my yard, and we had lots of cousins. And we're out in the yard playing tag, you know, in just short pants, no t-shirt, really wild country place. And we lived in this old country house, big concrete block house. Strong. And you know, Midori and I drove by that house a few years ago. It's still there. We lived in this rental house and we had a big yard, about 2 acres, 3 acres, and we were out playing outside and all of a sudden somebody went, "Smells like rain." And we could hear the thunder and we could see the lightning way off and it was starting to get dark and it was just, boy, we could just hear the rain coming. And Mom jumped out in the front yard and she went, "You crazy kids! Come inside his house right now." And we didn't argue. Man, and we were fast. We were in there before she could finish now. I mean, we were in because, I mean, lightning was cracking and it was raining so hard. I mean, you can't drive in Louisiana when it's raining hard. Have you ever been in that kind of rain? Yeah. And, you know, not one of us kids, and I think my older brother was outside working in the yard, not one of us argued, "Well, Mom, you know, there's some people in that field over there who are not going to be able to get into the house on time, so we're not coming in. We're going to stay right out here in the danger because they won't get saved. I'm not going to get saved." Illogical? No, it's safe to go inside and get saved, be safe, get saved from the weather. And, you know, we can do something else for other people too, maybe, but that's the thing with the bread of life. Do you want the bread of life? Do you see it's good for you? Do you see it will give you hope for the future, an eternal hope, but you won't say yes to it because somebody else can't get it right now, so I guess I'm not going to get it either. Doesn't make sense, I know. Let me read you a story to close with. J.C. Penney, for you who are not from North America and Canada, J.C. Penney is one of the large department store chains in America, very successful. You know, ever since I can remember, my mom has shopped at three places, Sears and Roebuck, Montgomery Ward, and J.C. Penney's. I mean, that's where all my clothes came from when I was a kid. And I want to read you the story of the man who founded J.C. Penney's. And just let me read it to you. J.C. Penney was a man of advanced years before he committed his life fully to Jesus Christ, the bread of life. He had been a good man, honest, but primarily interested in becoming a success and making money. "When I worked for $6 a week at Jocelyn's dry goods store back in Denver," he confessed as he looked back on his life, "it was my ambition in the sense of wealth in money to be worth $100,000. When I reached that goal, I felt a certain temporary satisfaction, but it soon wore off, and my sights were set on becoming worth $1 million. Mr. and Mrs. Penny worked hard to expand the business, but one day Mrs. Penny caught cold and pneumonia developed, and this claimed her life. It was then that J.C. Penney realized having money was a poor substitute for the real purposes in living. When she died, he said, "My world crashed about me. To build a business, to make a success in the eyes of men, to accumulate money, what was the purpose of life? What had money meant for my wife? I felt mocked by life. I felt mocked by God Himself." After several more fiery trials, J.C. Penney was financially ruined and naturally in deep distress. This is when God could deal with his self-righteous nature and his love for money. After his spiritual conversion to Christianity, he testified, "I had to pass through fiery ordeals before reaching glimmerings of conviction that it is not enough for me to be upright and moral. When I was brought to humility and the knowledge of dependence on God, sincerely and earnestly seeking God's aid, it was forthcoming, and a light illumined my being. I cannot otherwise describe it than to say it changed me as a man." Well, J.C. Penney came to a place in his life when he realized that as good a person as he was, as moral a person as he was, as successful as he was, those things could not satisfy. They couldn't satisfy. Total dependence on Jesus Christ, the eternal bread of life, is the only thing that will satisfy us. It's the only thing that satisfied J.C. Penney. He found that eternal peace and joy when he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And that day, whether that crowd prayed sincerely or not, or said to Jesus sincerely or not, I don't know. "Lord, give us this bread always." I think that's a good prayer for us. If you make this your personal prayer, I guarantee you that Jesus will satisfy you inside and outside. He'll satisfy your spirit, and you will never spiritually hunger or thirst again. Amen? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus the bread of life. And Jesus, thank you that you came. Holy Spirit, thank you that you have sealed our hearts as we have trusted in Jesus Christ, as we've come to Jesus Christ, the bread of life. You've given us eternal life. Thank you, God, for saving us. Father, I pray that if there's one here that would like to participate in this spiritual meal that you've provided, Lord, let them come to Jesus today. Lord, let their life be satisfied, eternally satisfied. And we know that you'll never turn us away. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the bread of life. We ask that you go with each one here today, Lord. I pray that you be with us during our fellowship time. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you.